If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 21. Matthew wrote, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" As you consider these words of Jesus, let's go to God in prayer. Father, again, we ask you for wisdom. Lord, not that Pastor Steve has magic words, but Lord, use the words that I speak. Use the words that we read to touch each of our hearts. Lord, grow each one of us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From the beginning, the 12 apostles had hoped Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. In John 1:41, Andrew told his brother Simon Peter, "We have found the Messiah." Later in verse 49, Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, after following Jesus for over 2 years, with Peter's statement that we saw last week, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," the disciples must have been walking on clouds. They'd been right all along, and things were going to change. But God's plans and their plans weren't the same. As Jesus began the trip to Jerusalem for the very last time, he needed to clearly explain God's plan for the Messiah and also the true cost of discipleship. First, he must go to Jerusalem. In John 1:29, John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Jesus came to die as God's sacrificial lamb for all of mankind. Like all the lambs offered at Passover, the Messiah had to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. This was a place stipulated by God's law. Jesus must go to Jerusalem where he must suffer many things. We go to the doctor, we go to the hospital where sometimes we suffer many things. We go through all that so that hopefully in the end we'll feel a lot better. Because of their unbelief, their rejection, Jesus would suffer at the hands of the leaders of the country, the elders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. But unlike us, with hopes of relief, Jesus knew that his suffering wouldn't lead to being released from pain. Instead, he must be killed. In a kangaroo court, Jesus was sentenced to death because of made-up charges by the leaders who just had to get rid of him. Peter spoke about this. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, begin verse 22. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and just kind of in the middle of it. So again, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Jesus' death wasn't an accident or a misjudgment on Jesus' part. It was part of God's set purpose and foreknowledge that Jesus was murdered, crucified. It was necessary for Jesus to die on a cross. He had to shed his blood for the sins of the world. As the writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Jesus must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. He must be killed. And finally, on the third day, he must be raised to life. Jesus went on to say that God's plan would end in victory. A time of triumph, a time of glory, as Jesus came back to life. However, in reality, I suspect that neither Peter nor the other disciples heard anything after Jesus said that he was going to die. They didn't hear him say that he would be raised to life. They were shocked by what he said. He was going to be killed. This isn't what they were expecting for the promised Messiah. Perhaps puffed up a little bit by what had just said to him, Peter overstepped the bounds of the teacher-disciple relationship. Unknowingly, he put forth Satan's plan. Like a father talking to a son, Peter rebuked Jesus. Peter, the one who had just confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, now was saying, my way is better than yours and the Father's. Peter was following his wisdom, not God's wisdom. He was inspired, but this time by the devil. And what made this temptation so strong and so hurtful to Jesus was the fact that it came from one who loved Jesus. Satan was using Peter's loving, impetuous heart to tempt Jesus to forego the cross and all that came with it. This was Satan's plan. Jesus must not die for the sins of others. God's plan for the Messiah? He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. He must be killed. He must be raised to life. Satan's plan? Jesus must not die for the sins of others. Jesus recognized Peter's love for him, but at the same time, he didn't fall for Satan's trap. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. How that must have really hurt Peter. But before Peter could even defend himself, Jesus explained the reason that Peter fell into Satan's trap and tempted Jesus. Peter wasn't thinking about what God wanted. Peter was thinking about what Peter wanted and what Peter thought best. But Jesus had to do what the Father wanted done, not what Peter thought best. As Isaiah 55 verse 8 reminds us, God's ways are not our ways. Jesus must do God's will, not man's will. And then thinking of God's ways, Jesus turned to God's plan for discipleship, the cost of discipleship. First, Jesus said that his followers must deny self. The first cost of discipleship is self-denial is put Jesus first. Those who wish to follow Jesus Christ must be willing to disown themselves and give up everything for his sake. That is, they must surrender themselves to Jesus. They must put Jesus first. To deny self means to dethrone self and instead enthrone God. That is, to make God the principle and passion in one's life, not a person's own selfish pride. To be a disciple of Christ, to be a Christian, not only requires accepting Jesus as one's Savior, but also submitting to him as Lord of your life. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul wrote in Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Later in Galatians chapter 5 verse 24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. The second requirement of discipleship is to take up your cross. To take up one's cross is to be willing to pay any price for Christ's sake. That is, sacrifice all for Christ. Jesus' point was that those who desire to be his disciples, rather than seeking prosperity and ease, must be willing to endure persecution, rejection, hardship, even martyrdom for the name of Jesus. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about this. John chapter 15, begin in verse 18. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Not every believer will die as a martyr, but to take up your cross means to be willing to pay any price in thankfulness for the gift of eternal life that we have because of Jesus' death and resurrection. For some, the greatest service they can give to Jesus Christ may be to go to somewhere where their earthly reward will be small, their earthly prestige non-existent. No matter what, a Christian will certainly have to sacrifice time, leisure, and pleasure in order to serve God throughout the service to others. 1 Peter 4:10, one of the verses of Vacation Bible School says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others." In Luke 9, verse 23, Luke added one word to this command of Jesus. Let him take up his cross daily. The really important thing is, it's not the great moments of sacrifice, but a life lived in the constant awareness of the demands of God and the needs of others. The Christian life is a life which is always concerned with others, more than concerned about oneself. Not just once in a while, but every minute of every day. During this past week of Vacation Bible School, many examples of denying self and taking up the cross are seen when you watch DVDs of missionaries. But it's also seen in the workers who gave up time when they could have been home relaxing after the busyness of a busy week, a busy day. Instead, even by the end of the week, when they were hot and tired, some were even hurting, they continued to come and to serve God in whatever way that He chose. Each person took up his or her cross daily. Self-denial, put Jesus first. Take up your cross. Sacrifice all for Christ. The third requirement, follow me, is one of loyal obedience. A person is ready to follow Jesus Christ only after he has denied himself, that is, put Christ first, and taken up his cross, that is, being willing to sacrifice all for Christ. Christians must follow Jesus' will with constant obedience in thought, in word, in action. That is, obey Jesus in all things. In 1 John 2, verse 6, John wrote, "Whoever claims to live in Jesus must walk as he did." In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Christians need to walk in the footsteps of Christ wherever he may lead. In John 12, 26, Jesus said, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." And then later in verse 25, Jesus summarized the two choices a person has. It's kind of a paradox. To save one's life, one has to lose it. Jesus said that whoever lives only to serve his earthly, physical life
to have his ease and comfort and acceptance by the world, such a person will lose his opportunity for eternal life in heaven. But whoever is willing to give up his earthly, worldly life and is willing to suffer and die if necessary for Jesus' sake will find eternal life. Every person must choose. You can be short-sighted and go for it now and lose forever. Or you can be far-sighted and forsake your life now and gain or save your life forever. It's not that a disciple has to be a martyr, but he must be willing to be a martyr if faithfulness in Christ demands it. The true disciple of Jesus Christ is willing to pay whatever true faithfulness to the Lord requires. As Jesus said, you have to be willing to lose your life to gain it. Jim Elliot, who gave his life to reach the Aucca Indians, wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus went on to say, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? To gain every possible possession in the world and yet to be without Christ is to be bankrupt forever. To give up everything in this world for the sake of Christ is to be rich forever. Life is short. Eternity is long. We need to choose wisely." Jesus finished his teaching with a promise. He's coming again. Jesus wasn't just talking about some vague possibility. He said a day of judgment is coming for sure. The first time Jesus came, he came to suffer and to die as the only sacrifice acceptable to God. But some future date, he will return as sovereign to rule in triumph and judgment in his Father's glory with his angels. Romans 14:12 says, "Each of us will give an accounting of himself to God." Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Looking back and thinking back, there are going to be two main questions as one stands before God. First, what did you do with Jesus? And the second, what did you do with your life? In comparison to the man-centered, feel-good platitudes that fill contemporary so-called Christianity today, the gospel preached by Jesus Christ is a sober calling to self-denial, to suffering, and absolute surrender to him. False gospels entice their followers with promises of material prosperity, physical healing, earthly success, self-esteem, an easy life. This is not the gospel. As they walk in his steps, the Lord Jesus calls his followers to humble themselves in brokenness, have a life of self-sacrifice, a willingness to endure hardship for his sake. We need to guard ourselves that we don't get caught by the enticements of the devil. "I can do it my way." Those who follow Christ must do so on his terms, not theirs. Remember Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's important to notice that self-denial, cross-bearing, obedience are not things one does to earn salvation. They're not a set of steps that lead to salvation. Self-denial, cross-bearing, obedience are the results, the characteristics of being saved, of being a child of God, of being a Christian. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Another pair of verses we learned this week in Vacation Bible School for the kids that didn't know it before. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 8. "For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Then he went on to write, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works,
but God prepared in advance for us to do. Now turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, just a couple of pages back. Begin verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Acts of sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. It's easy to say that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, but actions sometimes speak louder than words. What does your life say about your Christianity? Are you any different from the world around you? Do you daily offer yourself to be used by God as He desires? Do you let others know that you are a Christian? And do you serve Him and bring glory to His name? Or are you ashamed to be called a Christian, so you try to blend in with everyone else? Choose this day whom you will serve. Let's pray. Father, these are high standards that Jesus has set before us. To put Jesus first before ourselves. Lord, you know how strong our pride is in each one of us. So Lord, give us strength to put our pride down, to put Jesus first, to be willing to sacrifice all for Jesus Christ. Lord, to obey your word in all things. Lord, may we walk as you would have us to walk. May we bring praise and honor to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.